Well, good morning, folks.
That's loud.
So a little bit about myself. I am a special education teacher over in Council Bluffs, and this is a picture of my family. That is not a staged photo. That is a normal day. Of course, you can see my wife, Jordan, there. She is asleep, because what mom doesn't need more sleep? I'm clearly over it, and my two daughters are, of course, having fun, and Ben is just as cute as ever. So oldest daughter is Mara, youngest daughter is Arlen, and I'll just go ahead and take this opportunity to tell the church that we're expecting now, so yeah, just guess we haven't learned our lesson. So today we're going to look at, we're going to keep on in the dual citizenship series. We're going to look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember nothing else from this sermon today, remember this. Don't be blind to your own sin. Today we're going to be talking about sin, hypocrisy, judgment, criticism, eyes, planks of wood, measuring sticks, and dirty laundry. Yeah. So in the mid-1920s, an Indian philosopher named Baradatta stated, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you are not like him." Oftentimes, our character, our judgmentalism, our hypocrisy, can either repel people from Jesus or draw others to Jesus. Or maybe you aren't a believer in the room today, and it's hard for you even to be here because you've experienced hypocrisy from other Christians. I want to say, first off, I'm sorry that you have experienced that. Let's get into the hard stuff. Today, we're going to explore how to be more like Christ, follow his example and discernment, how to deal with our own sin before dealing with the sins of our brothers and sisters. So go to your Bible. Open up to chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. Open up your app if you're one of those people. We're going to start in verse 1 while I tell you this story. A young pump couple moved into a new neighborhood. The next morning, while they were eating breakfast, the young woman saw her neighbor hanging her wash to dry. "That laundry is not very clean," she said. "She doesn't know how to wash correctly. Perhaps she needs better laundry soap." Her husband looked on but remained silent. The next week, the neighbor hung her wash to dry. The young woman spouted, "The laundry is just so dingy. Maybe she needs a newer washing machine." The week after, the neighbor repeated her washing and drying ritual, and the young woman continued her observations about the dirty laundry, and her husband remained silent. Now, about a month later, the woman was surprised to see a nice, clean wash on the line. She was so proud of her neighbor, and she said to her husband, "Look, she has learned to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her this." The husband said, "I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows." Yeah. So I tell you the story because it illustrates how we have filth in the way of sin in our lives that cloud our vision of others. If we don't take care of our sin and filth, we end up making harsh, critical, and sometimes unfounded judgments on others. Speaking of harsh, critical, and sometimes unfounded judgments, I'd like to pull everyone here. If you have ever felt judged in your life, whether in church, at home, at work, any time in your life from birth until now, raise your hand. Now look around. Hey, you're not alone. Everyone's experienced this. Let me tell a bit a little about when I felt judged. 13 years ago, my wife, Jordan, and I were having a garage sale to raise money for our wedding expenses. And we had an awesome day. It was great. We're pretty frugal people. We're just like, yeah, we're not going to take a loan. We're going to have a garage sale. then up comes a member of Jordan's church to the garage sale for the express purpose to tell us that first, we were too young to get married. She was 18 and I was 20. And that it was a stupid idea. Rather than give us some tips on marriage or encourage us on how to live holy lives together, he belittled us and our relationship. I felt judged because I was young at 20, of course, yes, but it didn't pull us apart or make us reconsider the marriage. It actually pushed us, my wife and I, away from that family. Now, that one is easy. This is whenever we're going to start getting the hard stuff, folks. Now we're going to get real. I've judged harshly. I have judged unfairly, critically, and unforgivingly. And it's a struggle I deal with on a daily basis. Right now, you may have seen in the news recently, last month or three, that there are some people standing on street corners with signs holding up. Now, my first thought is, dude, if you can hold a sign, you can go get a job. Now, is that fair? Is that showing Christ's love, mercy, and compassion? Not one iota. There's me judging them, and it's not what Christ has called us to do. Now, this is whenever we're going to get real with each other. If you have ever in your life judged someone else unfairly, raise your hand. Look around. You're not alone. Hey, it's good we got some sinners in here, right? Going to exercise some grace today. Let's go, Lord, in prayer before we go on. Christ, as we go into your word today, have your spirit speak comfort to us. Comfort us when we remember the unfair judgment of others that have pierced our soul. Lord, convict us for seeing your creation, our brothers and sisters, by only the sin that they struggle with. Let us see instead the grace that's given to us, which we as believers exercise moment by moment. Lord, as we see our own sin and that we are separated from you because of it, move in us and clean it out. Amen. Amen. So let's explore what the words of Christ have to say. Matthew 7:1-5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So point one today is, you will be judged. And we're going to look at verse 1 and 2 together. before we do that, anybody have a favorite Bible verse? Raise your hand if you've got a favorite Bible verse. Yeah? Okay, that's good. Did you know that sometimes non-believers have favorite Bible verses? Yeah. It just so happens to be Matthew 7:1. Yeah. Judge not, and then they stop. They stop. So this is also used for a shield for sin. Sometimes we say things like, well, aren't we all sinners? To each his own. I've heard that before, actually, just this week. What gives us the right to make moral judgments about someone else? And isn't that God's job? But we have moral boundaries, and we have accountability. That's something unique to believers in Christ. Let's look at the context of what Jesus says here. Prior to this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about salt and light, about how he came to fulfill the law, anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, loving your enemies, giving to the needy, prayer and fasting, earthly versus heavenly treasures, and anxiety. Excuse me. Through this, he is giving us a more moral rudder to navigate our lives, and it provides accountability between us as believers. So many times in his teaching, Jesus sees the Pharisees off in the distance. They're listening and trying to play gotcha with him. And he sees their errant behavior. He sees that they're just following the law, but they're not living the law. They have blatant hypocrisy and impossible man-made standards. And in this case, he is continuing his admonishment of the hypocrites because these Pharisees were quick to see the sins of others, but were blind and unwilling to hold themselves accountable to the same standard they were imposing on everyone else. How many times have we taken the place of those Pharisees? How many times have we been living our life not according to the Spirit, but still find time to cast judgment onto others? Now, in order to get the full picture, like I said, you can't just recite verse 1 and be done. You've got to follow it up with verse 2. It says up here, judge not that you be judged, for with the judgment you pronounced, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. He's telling the Pharisees and the multitude following him that the same way you judge and condemn others, you will be judged by God. He is saying that judgment always reciprocates. I'm going to get a visual aid for you. Can you tell me what this is right here? The yardstick. Yeah, it's a yardstick. So, can anyone guess why I maybe brought a yardstick based on the scripture that's on the board? Discipline, yes. Discipline. Wrong. You will not be graduating with honors. I'm so sorry. It is for measurement, okay? So, the visual for this is how we measure each other with our judgments, we will be measured as well. If you give someone an inch, they're going to give you an inch. If you judge with the full authority of this measurement, you are going to be judged in the full authority of the measurement. It's pretty scary, right? You step back and say, oh, I don't want judgment on me. So if you don't want judgment on you, what you got to do? Judge gently. That's what we're going to go to today. So the measuring stick the Pharisees used to measure the lives of others would be the same measuring stick held up against their lives by God himself. Consider this. It is one thing to be judged by your fellow man, but quite another to be judged by God himself. The hypocritical Pharisees were in danger of the latter. Now, I was raised in a very conservative Christian household in the South, so Oklahoma, the buckle of the Bible Belt. My family was very, very, when I say conservative, very conservative. Their phrase was this: we don't drink, smoke, or chew, and we don't go with people who do. So I was raised to think less of certain people based on their appearances and maybe some of their actions. This skewed my view of my fellow man so much that I assumed that anybody who drank, anybody who smoked, anybody who cussed or had tats could not possibly love Jesus, let alone have a relationship with him. In my family, we completely disregarded the verse in 1 Samuel that says, "For the Lord sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Now, I have since amended my thoughts about my family's philosophy, though I do hide my wine when the parents come to visit. Now, I might have followed my parents' views if the Lord hadn't taken hold of me and if I didn't have an older brother. Now, he loved Jesus intimately, but as he got older, he got tattoos. He got piercings. He started to drink, and God didn't strike him down with lightning. All the while he was doing these things, he still had a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus. Even today, I am still grateful that God worked in my heart early on to help me see that people are much more than what we see on the outside, that we all share a creator and are treasured by him. Praise God that through seeing my own unrighteousness and judgmental heart, I am able to give measures of grace to those I come in contact with. This is also an opportunity to look at measures of grace and mercy. If we judge those around us with the lenses of grace and mercy, we are gentler, more careful with our correction, more apt to take their full view of their entire eternal life. If we recall the Beatitudes earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." But like I said, we can't parcel out what we want. We got to continue on. Jesus is not finished. We have to continue to see what he says on the subject of judging. Verses 3 and 4 say, wait for it. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own?" Jesus tells us what we should do. He uses an illustration that comes from his background as a carpenter's son and uses great hyperbole, an intentional overstatement that makes you think. So I want you to imagine this, okay? A dude is walking around with a plank in his eye, okay? Pretty silly, right? Totally oblivious, like, derp, derp, here I go. He looks around the house and is constantly banging the furniture, okay? The kid's coming to go to school. "Hey, kid, let me give you a kiss." Smacks the kid in the face. He's driving down the road. He has a special windshield that only fits this plank of wood. He goes to work. He says, hey, Linda. Everyone knows Linda, right, at work. Hey, Linda, how are things going? And he smacks her across the face. But he noticed, hey, Linda, you got that watery eye. You got a small piece of dust in there. And he comes over and provides his version of health. Now, you really can't do a whole lot of good or help with this thing in your eye. You're going to be poking them in the eye or in the face or whatever. So he hits her overhead with the plank. He causes more damage because he hasn't taken care of his own issue. The plank is our sin. We destroy the things around us. We hurt the people close to us. We turn people away from the gospel, and we take the name of Christ, and we tarnish it. Let's put this into perspective. Now, someone around you says a curse word. Oh, heaven forbid. We see the opportunity to gently rebuke them, fearing for their immortal soul. Later that day, you tell your friends some juicy gossip. You admonish others for using their tongue idly, yet you yourself make the choice to be loose with your tongue. This is what Christ is warning us about, and the reason so many people turn away from the church and refuse to even listen to Christians. Unfortunately, the truth is Christians say one thing and do another, and those people have done much damage to the reputation of themselves and the church. Now, this is not to say that we're not going to ever be perfect, or we can be perfect, can't ever be perfect, but it is the greatest importance that we live our lives of consistency and integrity in order to safeguard the name of Christ, whom we represent, as well as the reputation of the church. So let's take a real-life look at some hypocrites who really make the case clear for those with planks in their eye. Now, I chose these folks because all version of Christian, everyone on either end says these guys are wackadoo hypocrites. Let's take a look. Right up here. Okay, so we know who these people are. They are Westboro Baptist Church in somewhere in Kansas. Are they coming from a place of gentleness? Are they coming from a place of humility? Mercy? What about compassion? What in these signs here is being communicated to those outside of the church? Let's see the other half of the picture. God hates clever t-shirts. God hates large format printing. Jesus' burritos are the best burritos. So trolls are actually good. Look at that. I can just imagine that guy's wearing those capris and those sandals. He's probably got a burrito in his back pocket. Ready to eat. So what would qualify someone to give appropriate judgment or discernment? Let's look here at verse 5. Jesus says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, these verses together do not mean that we should never make judgments. Obviously, we make judgments every day. We judge between right and wrong. We need to make fair judgments about safety, like how fast to drive, who we let in our home, whether or not the shower is going to be hot or cold, what to eat. We determine whether we're going to have gluten-free, we're going to have dairy-free, if we have an allergy, if that's even safe, hot and spicy versus mild and sweet, or if you're older, I would say older, seasoned, the sodium levels in your diet, maybe. Now, in our society, we also make these judgments. Whom should be in power? We say who's going to be the president, who's going to be the senator, who's going to be our mayor, etc. What to consume? We make judgments in that as well. We say short sleeves or long sleeves. Tom's shoes versus Nike's. Let's see, iPhone versus Android. And this is real, don't hit me, because Mac versus PC. I know people are real entrenched in their judgment of others based on what computer they use. Jesus is not cautioning us not to judge others. Sorry, Jesus is cautioning us not to judge others in a hypocritical way. He's telling us to take the sin out of our own life so that we can help the other person. Now, here's one caveat that I need to say is that our guidance for this is for those in the church. If we were to go to a lost person and say, yo, you've got some sin in your life. Yo, you got some sin in your life. That's seriously going to push them away. So Paul's letter to the Corinthian church says judging is okay and necessary, but his point is that we are to take a long and hard look at ourselves as a believer first. judging is for within the church. And Ty will talk about that in a couple months, he said. Some would say, hey, Alex, God has given me this great spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is of criticism. I must exercise this gift often and as freely as possible. No. Jesus says, be slow to judge others and quick to judge yourself. So what else does the New Testament say about judging others? We'd see in the book of John, don't judge anyone by human limitations. Only God's judgments are flawless. In Romans 2, don't be quick to condemn someone else's actions. God is patient, but he doesn't overlook anyone's disobedience, especially yours. Romans 14, don't attack each other. Try to be a good example so others won't copy your bad behavior. In James 4, where he says, don't speak destructive things about others. Are you qualified to perfectly judge someone else? And going back to the scripture, Jesus talks about the eye purposefully too. It's a very sensitive organ. Now, I'm going to bring up another judgment thing that wasn't in my notes. I've had bifocals since I was 3. I've had really poor eyesight. The doctor said, oh, eventually you might need surgery to correct the lazy eye, because I had a really lazy eye. I was like almost looking back in my brain, see if there's anything there. I've had eye issues my entire life. Nothing really medical, just lenses, contact lenses and glasses. But the eye is a very sensitive organ, and it takes a very skilled specialist to help with eye injuries. You'd want the specialist to be gentle, wouldn't you? You'd want them to handle it with care. Now, a rough surgeon would cause more damage than the one who takes their time, than the one who pays attention to detail and is efficient. Once the damage is done, it is very hard to fix. Matthew 6 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. This step of getting in someone's eye is very intimate. It takes spiritual intimacy. Where would we practice this spiritual intimacy? Well, we would practice it hopefully in our relationships with our spouse. Hopefully we would in our family, our city groups, in places of community where we share open and honest things about ourselves. That is where the spiritual intimacy comes into play and where this speck removal comes into play. Now, when you confront someone, how do you do it? You've got this, you've taken care of yourself. Your plank is removed. You're about to help someone with their sin. How do you do it? Do you blast them? Do you go passive-aggressive and cut them out? Do you attack or withdraw? We are called to be gentle surgeons, skillfully and patiently applying the truth. And we do it with grace, knowing that we are the chief of sinners. Now, as you know, I have 3 kids, and at times I can become grumpy. Who would have thunk? It used to be that my wife, now she told me to tell this story. I'm not trying to throw her under the bus today. It used to be that Jordan, in her words, would call me out aggressively in front of the kids. Now, you can interpret that in any way you want. Those are her words. Now, this in turn would make me, of course, pleasant and happy to be around, right? No, it made me a little bit more grumpy. Now, what she has learned, though, is that she needs to gently confront me in private. If I'm grumpy with the kids, she's going to pull me aside and say, hey, Alex, you went too far. Or, hey, Alex, they need your love right now, not your judgment. So she has learned, and I have learned through our relationship together the past 13 years, that gentleness helps to cushion the blow and to make sure that there isn't any blowback aimed at her. We got a quote from Mr. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. By judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are. Jesus is calling us to be self-reflective, to cut out the sin, to be sinless as he was sinless. And only then can we help our fellow brothers and sisters. Our sin doesn't just separate us from others, it separates us from God, which leads us to the final point. Jesus was judged. Now, Jesus says, don't judge others in the wrong way. The reality is we do judge others. Our solution is found in Christ's ultimate example. We find guidelines on how to give measures of grace, love, and mercy in that he died for our sins. He had no log, he had no speck, he had no mite in his eye. Yet, he was judged for us. Even though he was innocent and died in our place, it was because he wanted to forgive us for being hypocrites. He took our death, he took our filth, he took our judgment so we could be called his beloved. He then sent his Holy Spirit to enable us to face ourselves in the mirror, to acknowledge our sin, and to come humbly and mercifully to others to help them deal with their sin. We then use his immense measure of grace when dealing with others. We cannot be blind to ourselves. We cannot be quick to pounce on the spiritually weak when we are the weak ones ourselves. Do you put as much energy in examining yourself as you do others? What sin in your life? What sin is in your life that you need to remove? What is impeding you from being an effective witness to those around you? What logs are you beating others with? How does your sin affect your home, your work, your family, your community? If you don't think you have a sin that affects others, ask your spouse or your parents. I'm sure they've got a list somewhere. When someone comes to us and points out our sin, do we come defensive and hostile? Do we shut down? Do we retreat? Search your heart today for that which binds you. Ask the Spirit to reveal it to you. I've got one more quote from John Wesley. We should be just as rigorous in judging others as we are gracious. Oh, sorry, judging ourselves, sorry. We should be just as rigorous in judging ourselves as we are gracious in judging others. Now that the sin is removed from your eye, how can we apply gentleness and mercy and grace to our fellow brothers and sisters in their periods of suffering with their little speck? How can you be gentle as the Lord is gentle? How can you be long-suffering as the Lord is long-suffering with you? How can you live compassionately as the Lord showed compassion to you? How can you be humble as the Lord took humility for you? What is your response to the word today? Thank you, church.